John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God.
Thank you, Susie. Well, how can there only be one true faith? One of the main observations I've had of the trouble that people have with Christianity can be summed up by the word exclusivity. Our AI chat model recognized this. It says there's a wide, varying interpretations and different faiths in the world. And in order to promote a harmonious and inclusive society, we should be respectful of all ideas. And how dare they? How dare religious and faith groups claim to have one true truth? Now, I think as we have moved into a more inclusive society, we are much more comfortable with saying, you have your truth and I'll have mine. It's fine to say it's true for you, but do not make the assertion that this is a universal truth for everyone else. For if we do that, it will lead to arrogance and to pride, or even worse, fundamentalism and extremism, conflict and even war. No, we, as an inclusive society and species these days, we much prefer to stay in the middle. We are suspicious of absolutes and big truths. In 2016, the Oxford English Dictionary, in its word of the year, was post-truth in response to the rise of fake news and AI and social media feeds that just reinforce our own opinions. And I suppose when we do hear big claims, it's a very modern problem, isn't it, that we have a little voice in our hearts and our brains denying them. And I'm a clergyman. I know this. When I talk to people about God, they look at me as if I'm a used car salesman, selling them a bad product that they don't want and they certainly don't need. And you may be surprised to hear me say this morning, as a Christian minister, that I agree. Generally, religion, left to its own device, has an incredibly strong tendency to divide and separate. Because what can happen is a group of people, they come and they take a truth, they say it's the truth, they believe they're saved by that truth, and what can happen is a sense of superiority can set in, a superiority for believing this and performing it. And you look down on those who don't believe this and those who do not perform it. And you pull away from the groups of people who are unfamiliar to you, those who think differently, those who act differently. And what can happen is very quickly you've got a clique on your hands as you start to stereotype the other and even dehumanize them. So how this morning, if I'm going to have any integrity, can I stand up before you and argue for the absolute truth claims of our faith and Christianity? And in our reading today, I think Jesus gives us two things to consider and one thing that changes absolutely everything. And so we're going to try to examine how everyone is exclusive, the nature of the claims, and how the gospel changes everything. But first, the elephant in the room, that everyone is exclusive. In this passage, the context where we are, it's a few hours before Jesus' death, and he's having a discussion with his disciples about his death and resurrection and his departure to be with his Father in heaven. And he makes one of the strongest truth claims in all of the New Testament as he asserts to them that he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. Perhaps you've heard those famous words of Jesus before. But I've often heard it said that for Christians to believe this truth, this statement of Jesus, is at best a little arrogant and at worst totally bigoted and fundamentalist. Because really, faith should be a private matter. No one has the right to say they have the spiritual truth, for all truths are actually equal. We have competing truth claims. And really, it's up to you what you want to believe. These ideas that I've just described, it's sometimes called pluralism, that there can be no truth or that all truths are equally valid. So how can Christians say that our truth is the right one? Well, perhaps you've a modern illustration that supports pluralism that's rather popular is the illustration of the five blind men and the elephant. It sounds like a rude joke. It's not, but many of you will have heard this before. I promise I won't labor it, but the illustration goes that there's an elephant in a room, there's five blind men, they're all grabbing different parts of the elephant. One's grabbing the elephant's trunk, and he says, well, this beast is like a snake, it's long and flexible. The other man who's holding the leg says, no, 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 you're wrong, it's short and it's thick and it's strong. And then the other man says, no, 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 it's flat and smooth and strong, like a big wall, as he holds the side. And they're all really saying to one another, your view isn't right. And it became a popular metaphor to explain the differences in the faiths in the world because it acknowledges and realizes that everyone in this metaphor is both right and wrong at the same time. They've all got a different part of the beast in their hands. And really, when it comes to the world religions applied to them, what it's saying is, you've all got a different handle on reality. You've all got your hand on a different part of the truth, but it's all really part of the same idea. And that's why no one should insist that they've got the whole truth. Certainly no one should insist others believe their truth. So what do we do with this? Well, the theologian Leslie Newbegin, who worked in India, that helped solve this dilemma for me as pluralism was thrown at him on an almost daily basis. It dawned on him one day to say that all religions are equal, to say that all of the men are grabbing different parts of the same elephant. The only way you could say that is if you were the only one who could see the entire room. If you were the only one who had the perspective of the room and the elephant and the five men, you were the only one who knew what was really going on. And I think it's a bit like that when we say that all religions are the same. The only way that you can say all religions are the same or there is no truth is if you admit that you are the one who sees the whole room. If you admit that you are the one who has the one true perspective of all people on our planet. And when you say it like that, well, it starts to sound awfully like a religious fundamentalist statement. It's an awfully dogmatic statement to say there is no truth. Because when you say there is no truth, what you're really asserting is you're saying, abandon your truth that there is a truth for my truth that there is no truth. Does that make sense? That when we say there's no truth, we're actually making a dogmatic statement. And when we criticize religious people for claiming that they have a truth, well, we in fact actually can do this very same thing when we assert that there is no one. So this morning I like to argue that actually everyone has exclusive beliefs. We all believe in something. We just have to try to figure out which set of exclusive beliefs we hang on to and support. The second point I'd like to make is to examine the nature of the claims. For what happens when you push all religions together, when you say that all religions are actually the same part of different parts of the same beast, what we're really saying is we're actually removing their distinctiveness. We're actually not judging the world's religions or the modern secular philosophies on the basis of their own merits. And ironically, in pushing them all together, in trying to promote inclusivity, we're actually doing the very opposite. We're removing inclusivity, and we're actually becoming more narrow, for we're saying that it's all really the same anyway. And if we were really honest about the theological ideas, the differences between the major religions of the world and the modern secular philosophies that we live with and are competing with one another, they have wildly different views on the nature of reality, on the nature and character of God, the viewpoints on eternity, how you get right with this God or gods, how you should organize your society, how you should treat your children, how you should get married, how you should deal with your dead. To say that they're all the same, we're not really treating them intellectually honestly. And so, in that all religions make different claims on the truth, I want to argue this morning, folks, that really the claims that Jesus makes in the scriptures, they're on a completely different category. We cannot put him on the shelf with the other great teachers and teaching of the world. We can't say that he was just like the other wise men or sages or religious leaders of other faiths. Because if what Jesus said was true, the claims he makes of himself, it means he's either way above them or he's way below them. To take Jesus seriously will mean looking at the nature of his claims. And if they are true, well, it means that he is so far above every prophet, wise man, and sage that has come before and has come since. And if they are not true, it means that Jesus is a sham. We cannot simply come to him today and say that he was a good man. The claims that he makes in John 14, some of the most direct and startling claims that Jesus made of himself, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God the Father. There's others, of course, he makes direct truth claims throughout the Gospels if you examine them. But, you know, for me, it was even indirect claims that Jesus makes of himself. When I was 18 years old and I hadn't become a Christian yet, I was trying to answer two questions. Was Jesus God and was the Bible true? And so I took on a task to study the Gospels. And as I read them, I thought, who is this guy? Who talks like this? Even offhand comments. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is discussing with his disciples about the spiritual realm. And almost offhand, he just turns to them and says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I thought, what? Who is this guy who's dropping these names? He says, yes, I was there. What a day that was. Or in Matthew chapter 23, another offhand comment. Jesus is having a fight with the religious leaders about them not obeying the Old Testament. And it's almost offhanded. He says, therefore, I am the one sending you prophets and sages and teachers. He doesn't say, I'm a great prophet, I'm a great teacher, I'm a wise man. No, he says, I am the force behind the universe that has been sending my people prophets and teachers for all times. You know, you think, what on earth? Have you ever read any of the prophets? Have you seen how they speak? You know, they sound awfully religious. They say, you know, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That's just sort of religious shorthand for saying, this isn't my idea. This comes from God. But Jesus never said that of himself. He never said that. He stood up time and time again and he said, I tell you the truth. And that's why I want to argue that Jesus is on a different category. The claims that he makes of himself, the claims that he is transcendent, the claims that he is uncreated, the claims that he is the beginningless God, the claims that he is the one way to the Father. It permeates everything he says. It's on every page of Scripture, and it's behind everything that he does. And so that means you cannot extricate from Jesus. You can't pick and choose the parts of Christianity that you like, that you think are nice, that suit you or your people or your culture. Because to take him seriously means to take him on the claims as he reveals himself. And we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaching and doing signs and wonders, performing them on the basis and the self-understanding claim that he himself was God. And no other teacher said that. No other faith was saying that. The other faiths and perspectives were saying, here's a teacher and he's telling you how you get to God. Jesus comes and he says, I am God. And that's why he's either way above everyone else or he's way below. One scholar in the UK, N.T. Wright, he puts it rather eloquently. He says, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself became life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it is a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. And I think that is exactly right. Most of us cannot cope with saying either of those two things. And yet those are the only two things we can say about Jesus if we want to have any intellectual or emotional or theological integrity when it comes to dealing with him. Why? Because if they're not true, it means that Jesus is a wicked liar or a crazy person, and you should have nothing to do with him, and you should flee from here as fast as you can. Or he is exactly who he said he is, and your whole life, therefore, has to revolve around him as Savior and Lord, and you must throw everything in your life at his feet and say, "Command me." Or I think, as many of us prefer to do, as N.T. Wright acknowledges, that we prefer to live in that shallow world in between, neither going one way or the other, but actually not living with any integrity whatsoever, because there cannot be any other position to him. You can't come to Jesus and say, "This is a nice idea. I like this teaching. This religion suits my culture and my values." You can't say he was just a good teacher. He doesn't give you the options. And I know that lots of people, especially in the first century, they turned up and they claimed that they were God. But can I say, if you're serious about exploring Christianity today, could you go away and examine the claims of the resurrection? Because if the resurrection happened, it means that Jesus is Lord and God. But if it didn't happen, it means that he is still buried somewhere. And this is all a sham. We're going to have a course in the new year in January called Hope Explored, where we'll look at the claims of the resurrection. I'd love to invite you along. Information is on our website. But this is what sets Christianity apart. Every other idea, every other religion, it says they bring you a prophet or a teacher or a sage, and they tell you how to find God. What the gospel tells us is that this God comes to us. And that's why the gospel truly changes everything. You can ask yourself, well, okay, I see that Jesus' claims are different, but why would this truth not make you arrogant? Why not in the first century did these Christians turn up and say, well, our God's the best God, we have God, our religion was started by God? How did it not move them into a clique or superiority? And I want to acknowledge there's times in the church where it has acted like this, where it's oppressed others, it's acted imperialistically, or it's just led the church to legalism and moralism. And yet there's other times when the church has played its performance so beautifully that it was the most beautiful and stunning organization the world had ever seen. You know, in the earliest days of Christianity, it was a Greco-Roman world. And while it was very different, there were some things that were not so different to our world today. The Greeks and Romans, they had lots of gods. There was a pluralistic society. They were fine with that. You had to have a god. They would say, "I've got my god, you've got your god, that's lovely." And the Christians came and they said, well, Jesus is Lord. He's our founder. Our founder is God. But how do we know it didn't make them arrogant? How do we know that it didn't make them proud? How do we know that it led to this beautiful organization? Because history shows us exactly that. The Romans weren't going around looking at the first century Christians saying, look at these exclusive or proud Christians or proud pagans, because that's what the Romans called them, us Christians. They called them pagans. The historical fact of Christianity was that something happened that created the most inclusive, beautiful, and servant-hearted community the world had ever seen. A community that crossed class as high and low were brought in. You know, the Romans didn't do that. Their religion was all about elitism. An organization that crossed ethnicity and crossed national boundaries as Greeks and Jews and Romans and Asians and Africans were brought into this new society. The Jews didn't do that. Their faith was wrapped up in monoethnicity. Slave and free, virtuous and immoral. We read the book of Acts. We see Pharisees, religious leaders, and prostitutes fleeing to the cross and joining the church. How could this be?
How could this organization be formed with such diversity and inclusivity? Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't because they said, oh, well, I think Jesus is a nice teacher, or I think he's a swell kind of guy. I like what he says about peace and love. It wasn't because of that. It's because they said, we saw him die, and we know that God has raised him from the grave. Therefore, he is Lord of all, and we must simply follow him, and we must tell others about this wonderful news. And that is why the gospel changes everything. Because every other idea today, it says you are saved if you perform the truth. Love God, love other people, take care of your family, be a good person. God will see you doing these things, and he will be impressed, and he will bless you. This is the opposite of what Christianity and the gospel teaches. For it teaches us not that we love God, but that he loved us. The God who comes to us and pours himself out for us and suffers and dies for those who are not loving him, for those who are not loving their neighbor. He says, I've come to save you. And this is the difference. This is the USP in Christianity, that in Jesus Christ, we don't have a man coming to us as a teacher telling us how to be saved. We have a man coming to us and he's saying, I have come to you as a savior to live the life that you should live and to die the death that you deserve to die so that you and I can come to God. So non-performers can come to God. The non-virtuous can be saved. And this is what the first century church got. This is what Christians throughout history have understood, that they are all saved by grace. They knew that everyone was equal before God. They knew that there was nothing in their lives that could curry or merit any favor when it came to their salvation. It's the power that changed their heart and led them to be kinder, serving people who believed that others were better than themselves. It humbled them because they knew they could not look down on anyone else anymore, for we're all sinners in need of a savior. And they knew this message was so good and so beautiful, it needed to be shared with the world. A bit like what Ming said in his very moving story, that he only realizes that the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger in his life as he realizes that God is more beautiful and as he realizes that he was more lost. And that is the power that changes your heart. That's the power that changes everything. And that's why I want to argue that Christianity, it really is the most inclusive, exclusive claim of them all. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is exclusive. He says you can only come to the Father except through him. And yet it is the most inclusive truth of all time, for it tells you that anyone can come. Anyone, even the worst person. If they put their trust in Jesus, they can find forgiveness and life and hope and adoption and eternity in him. It is the most inclusive, exclusive truth. And the only way it can lead Christians and churches to arrogance and pride and stereotypes and war is to the degree that they miss this man and what he has done for all of us. Greater love is this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Pluralism tells us that there is no truth. Pluralism tells you that you make your own truth. Your life is the sum of your choices and your parts. But Jesus says, I am the truth. And I am the way, and I am the life, and I'm how you get to God. And so come to me, and you will find life and purpose and meaning and forgiveness when you lose your life in him. And so if you're here today, and you're trying to figure out what this means, come and talk to us. But could I really encourage you to go and think seriously on whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened or not? Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are the truth and the way and the life. Help us as a church and as guests here today to see you for who you really are. Help us, Lord, to treat you with courage, with integrity, to not hide in the misty shallows of the world in between. But Father, would we know that you are the risen Lord and Savior, and in response to that truth, would we throw our lives at your feet? Thank you for the gospel and the great message of salvation. Help us to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.